Good to have everyone out with us this morning. Appreciate you coming and being with us for our morning worship. We have some who are visiting with us. Some have visited with us before, some are for the first time, and so we're always excited to have you. Glad you're with us, and hopefully you allow us to get to know you a little bit better afterwards. If you have any questions about what we say or do here, of course, we always invite you to ask us about those things. We'd love to share those things with you from God's Word. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, actually Hebrews chapter 12. We'll go to Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, and invite you back because it's where we should be anyways. But typically on the fourth Sunday night of the month, we have one of the men from the congregation present some thoughts, lead our minds through this particular part of our worship. And because he's going to be out of town on the fourth Sunday, Seth Hastings is going to be preaching tonight, bring us some thoughts to consider from God's Word tonight. So appreciate if you come back and listen to those good thoughts. And then on the end of the month, Brother Charles has graciously volunteered to fill in for me as I'll be out of town as well. And so he'll be leading our your minds and worship through that hour as well. So encourage them and appreciate them so much doing that for me. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know, and if you haven't been with us, then I want to tell you that we've been studying from the book of Hebrews, particularly on Sunday mornings. On our time together, we start off in Hebrews chapter 2. Talking about those who were in danger of drifting away, and because of their drifting, they had wound up neglecting what they had been taught. And of course, that put them in wrong standing with salvation. In chapter 5, there was the admonition and the warning that the writer recognizes that they weren't where they should be developmentally. Even though they had come to a knowledge of their truth, their knowledge and understanding really wasn't where it should be, and so there was a need to continue to grow, which led into chapter 6. Some people were abandoning the faith. They had left the faith. And there are other people in danger of falling away from the faith. This morning, I want to quickly look at a few verses in chapter 12 that I think there are some great lessons and things for us to consider. Let's begin by reading 12, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." It's going to be one of the last lessons, I guess you could say, in the series of lessons. But everything we've talked about so far, really, in the same way the letter of Hebrews does, it kind of leads up and builds up to this moment where now there's this encouragement and there's this application section. We've talked about, again, in some of those previous lessons about drifting and neglecting and all those different things. But now the question you have to ask is, besides the things we've already studied, how do I prevent myself from becoming like those in Hebrews chapter 2? How do I prevent from not growing like I should have in chapter 5? How do I be on guard against drifting and neglecting to where I wind up enduring some hardships, and the decision that I make is, well, I turn away and I take the faith that I have or the knowledge that I have and I say it's not worth it and I fall away. How do we maintain our faith and not be of those who shrink back? Well, again, the Hebrew writer not only brings out the warnings and the dangers, but he also brings the encouragement. So we're going to look at a couple of things this morning. Before we do that, if you would bow with me in prayer. Our God and our Father, we come to you again so thankful for the beautiful morning you blessed us with, so thankful for the individuals and the families that have made the effort and the time to be together this morning. Most importantly, to worship you, Father, in spirit and in truth, but also to encourage and to edify and to build up one another, to be a source of encouragement and strength for all of us who are striving to live your way. We know that times get hard. There are many things in this world that pull at us, that weigh us down, that beg our attention, Father. And some things are necessary, some things that we have choices in, Father, but nonetheless, we're often easily distracted. And so we appreciate your wisdom and your insight into spending time such as this, not only remembering and reminding ourselves of who your Son is and who you are and what you have called us to be, who we've been committed to be, but also this time to encourage one another, to keep running this race, to point out through study and through encouragement different things in our lives that may be dragging us down, may be causing conflicts or distractions, so that we can, too, put those things aside, be more focused on you, and live better lives in accordance with your word, so that one day we can have the reward that we have talked about already in our talk this morning, that we can have the hope and the peace that we know that those of the world do not have, but through your word and through our knowledge of you, Father, we have that peace and we have that hope. And it's because you loved us, Father, that we love you. May everything that we do in our worship service, may the things that we say here this morning and read, may they never be about us to glorify us, Father, but only to be about you and to glorify you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. First thing I want us to consider, some of the key language, is when the Hebrew writer says to lay aside every weight. Every one of us in here goes through life with baggage. Sometimes it's literal baggage. John mentioned in our Bible class the other day about how amazing it is how when you own your first home or second home or third home, however many you're on, it's amazing how fast we accumulate stuff. And no one, and I mean no one, I think, enjoys moving, because when you move, not only do you realize you've acquired a lot more stuff than you once had, but then you've got to pack it all up and move all of that stuff. The Hebrew writer says everything that drags you down, and it's no wonder that he also refers to it as a race, because we know that it's a lot of times when people are training to run, I've never done it, never saw the point in it, they oftentimes put these weights, after they build up to a certain point, they kind of feel like they've hit a plateau, and so they put these weights around their ankles, usually they're little sand bags or bean bags, and the idea is to further weigh them down so they can strengthen themselves a little more. Then they upgrade to these weighted vests, like 45-pound vests, and they run with those. And then the extreme guys, they put parachutes on their back and try to run with a parachute. I've never understood the parachute thing. The idea is to strengthen themselves, but no one, when they actually get to the point that they have committed to running a race, and they come to the start of the start of the race at the beginning line, nobody comes out to run that race with weights on them. They take off the vest, they take off the parachute, they take off the ankle things. They take all of that off because common sense says those things weight you down. They slow you down. They drag you down. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying here in regards to your faith. You're supposed to have faith through hearing the gospel and belief. And so you're at this level of faith, but there are a lot of different things in our lives that if we're not careful, do the same thing. They drag you down and they weigh you down. And instead of running the race that we've been committed to, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, he says, now all these things I've taught you and I've warned you about, now it's time to recognize all those things that are weighing you down and put them off. Now, admittedly, there are some things in our life that are beyond our ability to lay aside and to put off. I think probably everyone has things in their life that you would love to lay aside. You would love to be over with, be done with, so that you could do more or be more efficient or whatever things, but it's not within your control to do so. I was thinking about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He had that thorn in the flesh, and whether he was meaning literally or being sarcastically, he said it was a messenger from Satan, and he pleaded with the Lord three times. And I can hear Paul reasoning, at least in his head, maybe through his prayers, but at least in his head, this is weighing me down. It's dragging me down. I could be a lot more effective, not only as a child of God, but as an apostle, as a preacher. I could do a lot more. This is pulling me down. But the answer, of course, we know. God used the same thorn to strengthen his faith. For some of us, maybe it's a health issue. Maybe you have a health issue or health issues that you would love to be over with and done with and not have, because if you didn't have those, maybe you could do much more, but it's beyond your control. Maybe it's a job issues at your place of employment. Maybe it's family issues. Maybe it's financial issues. There are some things that are without our control, but there are some things that we do have control over. And that's what I believe he's talking about here in this text. Sometimes we get very easily overweighted, overwhelmed in this life. Sometimes I think it's the weight of overcommitment. Overcommitment for me doesn't happen in one day, and it doesn't happen in one week. It's over time. People come to me with different things. Will you be involved in this? Will you help me with this? Will you go do this with me? Will you go do this for me? And so you start making, the thing that's brought to your attention, it doesn't seem like much, and you're thinking to yourself, that's easily done, it's not going to take that much time. But before you know it, you wake up one morning and you realize you are overcommitted completely. There are so many things that are now begging your attention, so many things that are requiring so much time, that we're overcommitted. For some of us, I think being overcommitted helps. It's a struggle for different reasons. I think part of it is because, particularly I think for men, it gives us a sense of accomplishment. It's the pride in doing things and accomplishing tasks and being that way. And so for some of us, we willingly get overcommitted because we want everyone to perceive that, oh, I'm doing so much. I've got to do so much. For some people, it's a struggle with having to have your hand in everything. You just got to have your finger in a little everything. You got to have your two cents in everything. And so we struggle with that. For some people, it's, and I think all of us, sometimes it's just a lack of self-control and to say no. Maybe the proposed thing coming to you, it's a great cause, it's a great work, it's a great opportunity, but the fact is I'm overcommitted, but I just don't have the self-control to say no. But we have to learn to say no, and my wife is thinking, oh, wait till you get home because I'm going to tell you what you preached. Sometimes it's the weight of habits. Now, obviously, when you and I think of weights in regards to faith, you automatically think about sinful habits. And of course, if they're sinful habits, we've definitely got to put those aside. We should have set those aside when we obeyed the gospel to begin with. But sometimes we also have everyday life habits. Maybe it's routines. Maybe it's just different habits that we have that when you really think about it, when you think about your effectiveness and the productiveness of your everyday life or things that need your attention spiritually, these habits are in the way. Sometimes it's the weight of relationships. Maybe there are some friendships that you have that maybe you shouldn't have. Remember what the words of Paul where he says in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, evil companions corrupt good morals. Yes, we have to be in the world. Yes, you can't teach someone the gospel and be a positive influence. You can't be the light of the world unless you spend some time with them. But we also know there's some balance in there. And so sometimes my progress, my lack of growth, chapter 5, my lack of a discerning between good and evil is because I'm so involved and overcommitted to these friendships that I have. They're preventing that growth. They're preventing that progress that needs to be made. Maybe it's associations. That despite different goals spiritually, beliefs, that they weight us down. The Hebrew writer says, recognize them and put them away. Jesus said in regards to sin that if it causes us to sin, you cut it off. You throw it away. I can imagine all of these things, and there are more than just these three bullets, but all of these things, practically for you and I to do, is not an easy thing to do. If you're overcommitted to recognize and try to find, particularly for the new year coming up, what are my goals for next year, if the Lord allows us to be here that long, to go to an organization or a club or whatever the case may be and say, I'm sorry, but I can no longer be committed to this because I need more balance. I need to be more committed to this over here. That's going to be difficult. To say to some friendships to back off, that's going to be difficult. To change a habit, no matter what the habit is, it's difficult. But the Hebrew writer is saying you have to take them, recognize them first what they are, and then put them away. And then he says, secondly, to lay aside every sin that clings so closely. If you're reading from the New American Standard Bible or the New King James this morning, it should say to lay aside every weight, or one of them says encumbrance. And then it says, and the sin, which so easily entangles and ensnares us. I think that's interesting. Maybe it's just a translation thing, but most of the translations say, and put aside the sin, which so easily entangles us. It could be, within the context of the letter, that the Hebrew writer, when he says the sin, that he is maybe talking what we've already been covering, is the sin of abandonment. It's the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of abandoning the faith. Hebrews 3 and verse 12, when he says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. In context, that makes sense to me. Because that's what he's really dealing with them. And obviously, that is sinful. We also know from our previous lessons that if I don't deal with all these other things, if I don't recognize and deal with all these other things that are dragging me and pulling me away, the end result will be Hebrews 3:12. The end result will be that I will drift. The end result will be that I will neglect. The end result will be that I will eventually abandon the faith because I'm putting so much more priority on other things and, of course, my faith as well. But for us today, that may or not be the issue. It could be different things. It could be a sin that we struggle with personally, privately. It could just be, again, going back to the things we've already talked about, being overcommitted, overwhelmed, not doing the things we should be doing. It all means the same thing. He says these things easily entangle us, and they ensnare us, and the ESV says, which cling so closely. When I think about the English Standard Version rendering, I couldn't help but think of when you're walking through the woods, if you ever do that, and you know how easy it is, particularly if you're walking through some thick brush, your feet get tangled up in some vines or some shrubs. But then you know those tall weeds that get about 5 or 6 foot tall, and they have all those little seed pods on, the little straight ones, and as you walk by, they stick to you. And you don't even know it until they start irritating your skin. They start poking at you, and then you realize you're covered in them. The other day, I had these gloves. Actually, there was one morning this month when it was cold, and I had some gloves on, and I didn't realize, and I stuck them in my pockets in my jacket. 2 days later, I put my hands back in my pocket without gloves on, and it was like hundreds just irritating me. They stick to you. They cling. They're hard to get off. It takes a long time to sit there and pick all of those different things off. There are a lot of different things in our lives that entangle us. I don't even think we do it on purpose. It happens subtly. Before you know it, you realize you're pretty tangled up. Maybe you thought you would put away that away. Maybe it's some sinful behavior. Maybe it's some sinful actions. But you thought you'd put it away pretty good, and yet here it is tripping you up again. Kind of goes back to some of those things mentioned a moment ago. Sometimes we get some things off our plate, so to speak. Before you know it, we filled it right back up just with other stuff. You thought you put away that old habit and replaced it with a better one, but without meaning to, you find yourself falling back into the old routine. Maybe you find yourself talking again to some of those relationships and people that maybe are not really good for our spiritual health. We probably shouldn't be. Remember what Peter said about that? We read it last week. 2 Peter chapter 2. When he says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it turned back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." He says, after you've escaped it and got clear of it, it has again entangled you. It has again tripped you up. We've got to put those things aside. And then the Hebrew writer says, after all this is done, we do this, and it needs to be done so that we can run a race with endurance. And I think the first thing you and I have to understand is that it is a race that must be ran. I know that's kind of just evident and clear, but Too often we take our lives as Christianity at different times in our lives as it's just a stroll in the park. We're just kind of walking along and just kind of maintaining. It's not. It's always referred to a race that has to be run. And you're not going to have much endurance running any kind of race if you're constantly being pulled down, weighted down. The result is going to be you're going to give out, you're going to be discouraged, and you're just going to quit. He says it's a race that has been set before us and won, that Jesus has ran with endurance and has had to endure not only the race, but also the cross. The race that we have before us is not one that has never been run before. Not even just Jesus, although he's the main person we look to, chapter 12, verse 4. So many different people have run this race before us with endurance. To run a race, it takes careful attention and discipline, like what he talked about in chapter 2 and chapter 5. Constant training through God's word to distinguish between good and evil. You remember that's what he said. Because you're not where you are at maturity-wise, it's only for the mature who make a constant practice of distinguishing between good and evil. You can't do that if you're not maturing. And it's with this thought that I want you to consider the last key phrase in our text this morning. He says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So great. A cloud of witnesses is his exact words. It's really, back in chapter 11 and 12, it's another bad chapter break. Because oftentimes when you and I study Scripture, we see a chapter break, and so we automatically put a conclusion to the previous chapter and a beginning, and we separate thought. You can't do that here. Besides, the first word in chapter 12, verse 1 is therefore. Therefore means it's there for a reason. It's there pointing back to all the other stuff. He just spent 11 paragraphs in chapter 11, talking about great people of faith. You got Noah. You've got Abraham. You've got Enoch. You've got all these different characters who, by faith, it says Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen and reverent fear, he constructed an ark and reverent for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes from faith. Moses, when he was born, verse 23, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. There was great faith on his parents' part. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, considering rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And it goes on and on. There's all these great characters of faith. He's saying, not only just these people, as Jared read to us at the beginning of this morning, there's also all the other characters that he can't even name who endured all these different things. These are people that should inspire us. I'll admit to you, I have a hard time relating to Noah sometimes. I think about my life, I think about my struggles, I think about who I am, the era, the time I live in, and I think about Noah, and I'm thinking, okay, Noah's up there. He's up on the top shelf of great people of faith, okay? So, Abraham, he's like the father. Abraham, you think about their importance. Oftentimes, these characters, you and I, we struggle to relate with because we read these stories, and our process is we put them up on the top shelf. We put them up on these pedestals. We act as if they lived in such a different time that what they went through or what they were capable of is different than I am. Sometimes I struggle with, well, Noah could just do that because that was just Noah. Everett can't do all those things. Have you ever thought to consider the point of Hebrews chapter 11 is not for you and I to put these characters up on pedestals and on the top shelf? The point isn't for us to hold these people in such high regard that we view ourselves as, well, I'm just so weak and so feeble in faith that their amount of faith, their level of faith is just unattainable. The point is for us to be inspired. There are people like Rahab. There are people like Samson and Gideon. We know very well those weren't perfect people. Noah and Abraham weren't perfect. We always read the highlights of their lives. Go read the rest of it. They're not perfect either. The point is for us to recognize that these were people just like you and me. And they went through some very difficult times and some things, maybe directly or indirectly, but by faith they endured. And the same goes for us when we look to Jesus, chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted yet to the point of shedding your blood. I'm not saying that you and I put ourselves in the same playing field as Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we put ourselves on the same level, but at the same time, he came here to endure what we endured so that he can sympathize with us. The encouragement is for us to look at people that inspire us, and Scripture, and people we know in our time here. There are people that inspire us. There are people who inspire me. You see how they talk, and you see how they act, and how they conduct themselves as a kid. You want to be like them. As a young married couple, you talk about different couples within the congregation that you want to be like when you grow up one day. That usually changes. But there's always people that we admire and we look up to because of what they endure. I'm going to talk about him because he had to leave this morning. Ronnie Arrington inspires me. If you want to be inspired, go cut firewood for Ronnie Arrington. And you would think, without his eyesight, he's just going to sit at the house and wait. Mm-mm. Despite his physical infirmity, he gets out there and he will help and he works just as hard, if not harder. That inspires me. There are people here who live with different things in their lives every day, physically and maybe even mentally, that I've never had to deal with, and yet they still make a point to be here every time they can be. And most of the time, if not all the times I see them, it's with a positive outlook and a positive attitude. That inspires us. There are people here that have had to endure hardships and tragedies in their life that, quite frankly, I hope I don't have to endure. But it inspires me that someone can endure those things and yet still have the faith that they have. There are people who deal with mental struggles, things they have experienced in their heads and in their minds that you don't ever know about, yet they remain faithful. You couldn't help but be inspired last Sunday morning when our brother Edwin preached to us. And let's say this, we often think about those people in Nicaragua, and I think our first reaction is to feel sorry for them, but I don't think they want us to feel sorry for them. They don't want pity. They're thankful. They're thankful for what they have. They're excited. They're encouraged. And they're blessed. And that's what they want us to be inspired to be, not just to feel sorry for them. We look to people who were inspiring. Let me ask you. As I said, that we look up to people in this congregation that inspire me because I notice their conduct and their speech and how they live their life. What if somebody walked up to you this morning and said, I've been paying attention to you. I actually watch you quite frequently to see how you talk and how you act and what you do, what you don't do, how often you're here, how often you're not here. And I just want you to know that I've been wanting to know what it means to maybe to be a mother. And so I've been watching you with your children. Or I want to know what it means to be a father. And maybe someone's preparing for that. So they walk, well, I've watched how you've interacted with your children, and I'm learning to be a father based upon you. to one of the elders here. What if some young man or young woman walked up and said, I'm wanting to know what it means to be an elder or an elder's wife. And so I'm basing my example and my knowledge based upon how you're living your life. Or to the deacons. Or just to anyone here as a Christian, as a young person. I'm considering obeying the gospel, so I'm going to base a lot of that on based upon what I'm seeing from you. Does that not make you have a gut check moment for a second? Does that make you really think about how I'm acting and how I'm living my life? Because not only am I inspired by others, but I also see the point here by putting aside all these things that are weighing me down, by refocusing myself, however often that takes, and for me it's pretty often, I also am trying to be someone who inspires someone to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only way that's going to happen is if I put off all those things that are dragging me down so that I can keep running. And of course, we're all looking to Jesus. Again, in chapter 12, he says, consider him endured this from sinners such hostility against himself that you may not grow weary or faint hearted, and your struggle against sin you have not resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. I said a moment ago that Jesus could sympathize with us. I can't sympathize with Jesus. Hebrew writer says you can't either. You haven't yet resisted the point of shedding your own blood. But notice what he says in chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In my Bible, you can do it later. I have a little box, pin mark box, around every time the Hebrew writer says, let us. And I forgot to count them, but it is a bunch. Almost on every page of the Hebrew letter, you'll find it says, let us. Every time he talks about Jesus Christ, he'll usually reference something about let us then do something. In the great chapter of faith, in chapter 12 and verse 1, after reading about all these great people of faith, he then says, let us. That's telling me that it has been done by these people, it has been done by Christ, so it's time for me as a child of God to do the same thing. Another brother that I was listening to about this particular subject made the observation that it's interesting that the Hebrew writer didn't use the name Christ in Hebrews chapter 12. But if we can say it in this way, he used his earthly name, Jesus, meaning the name given to him here. Hugh and I were talking about this last week, and I believe he's going to be giving some thoughts on this on a Wednesday night coming up to consider, so I'm not going to run with this. But isn't that interesting that the Hebrew writer, in a lot of places, instead of saying Jesus the Christ, using his divinity name, his divine name, his heavenly name, he only uses his earthly name known to us? Doesn't that make you think back to Hebrews chapter 4, that in every way he came and as a man or as a human being, he was tempted in every way that I am. Now you might be thinking right off of Matthew chapter 4 when he goes out in the wilderness and you know the three questions Satan asked him. I want you to think for just a second, particularly to the men, but the women also. What is every way that you've been tempted here? As a young man, as a young woman, as an older, middle-aged and older, what are the different ways that you and your lifetime have been tempted? Have you ever thought that Jesus dealt with the exact same thing? Have you ever realized that, well, it may have not been an R-rated movie because they didn't have movies, but living in the large cities, interacting in the large cities that he was in, he had to deal with the same immorality, the same temptations of the mind or the flesh or the tongue. In all respects, he dealt with everything that I'll ever endure. And he did it without sin. Sometimes we don't appreciate that as much. To me, that helps me when I read that I can, through the grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, overcome sin. That's what helps me say, okay, I can do this. It's not an impossibility. It's not that I'm incapable of doing it. I can't on my own. But knowing that he's been there, done that, says that he can. And he says for us to look to Jesus Christ. He didn't say look to the church. He didn't say look to your brother and sister in Christ. Now there are those who inspire us, but when we truly look Jesus is the perfecter and the founder of my faith, not my brother and sister in Christ. He didn't say, look to your favorite preacher. And he didn't say, look to the elders. And he didn't even say, look to heaven. He said, you look to Jesus, the perfecter and the founder of our faith. That's who we focus on. And that's who we look to. And if we do that, a lot of these different things, a lot of these different weights, these encumbrances, these things that entangle us, that trip us up, that weigh us down, pull us down, if I commit to looking to Jesus, I will by nature start putting those things aside. Because I won't have a choice, but also because I want to, because of the love that I have for him. The Hebrew writer says, since therefore we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So what about you this morning? It may be that you are here this morning and you've not yet committed your life to God. You've not yet obeyed the gospel. If you know enough from God's word and you know what you should do and you just haven't done that yet, we encourage you to do that this in just a moment as we sing an invitation song. And that invitation is not just this morning. It's any time. We're always here to facilitate that. If you have questions about where you are at in your faith this morning, where you stand with God, where you're at with your commitment, but you don't really know enough of what is required from God, please ask us. No doubt there is someone here that you do know. Ask for them to share that with you. We would love to sit down, open God's word, and share those things with you. To my family here this morning, what things are weighing you down? There's a lot of different things in this life, in this community, that in of themselves are great things. They're great causes. They're good things to be involved in. But I can't help but keep thinking back to our evangelism class at the very beginning of this year. I know that's hard to think of. That was back in January. But one of the very first lessons we did was we talked about if we're going to fulfill the work of the church as a congregation and as individuals, we're going to have to make time. And we're going to have to put forth the effort to do so. And if you're like me, it's a constant balance. It's a constant recognizing, okay, I'm kind of getting overcommitted. Time to back off this. Time to get out of being involved in this. Sometimes it's just being overcommitted. But what if there are things in your life that are sinful? Either go to God in prayer this morning or this afternoon and seek to confess those things to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive you. Or maybe this morning that you need our help. You need our help not only praying with you to God to ask that same thing, but also to help you overcome, help you endure, to inspire you and to encourage you. That's what this is for. That's what our congregation is for. That's what this family is for, is to inspire, to build up, and encourage. Let us do that. Whether by coming forward this morning in the collective sense, or again, asking one of us this morning after services, get with one of the elders who would love to sit down and discuss these things with you and pray for you and pray with you. Think about these things as we stand, as we sing.